Brent Gellis really doesn't need an introduction to the pulpit here. You have heard him preach several times, and it's always a privilege to have him in our service. It's a blessing to have an evangelist out of our church go and preach the gospel to other churches and see souls saved. It's just an extension of Faith Baptist Church. And brother, it's always a blessing to hear the good reports of what's going on in your ministry, and we appreciate the Lord giving us the opportunity to have you in the service and you to preach for us this evening. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to hear the special this evening, and then Brother Gellis is going to come and bring the message for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the good guitar special that we just heard, Lord, how it blesses our heart. And that not only the music, Lord, but all the practice and the effort that went into it, Lord, and learning a tool that can be used for you in days to come. And God, I pray that you would just bless our service now. I pray that you bless the special music, and then Brother Gallus, as he comes and he brings the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A decent payment for her sins, now her life must end. But Jesus said, let he who is innocent cast his stone today. I wasn't there to see her face, but I can almost hear her say, merciful to me when I deserve to die. Merciful to me, my soul he brought new life. I have an announcement I'd like to make today. You see, I have the scars to prove that I've taken this one's place. Merciful to me when I deserve to die. Merciful to me, my soul he brought new life. Nothing could I bring my debt to satisfy. Jesus was merciful, merciful. Nothing could I bring my debt to satisfy. Jesus was merciful. Jesus was merciful. Jesus was merciful. Merciful to me.
Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It is indeed a joy to be here and to be able to present the Word of God to you and to minister the truth that God's given me and spoke to my heart with and give it back to you. Recently, I've been in a non-preaching ministry sort of way. I've been working on a curriculum for Bible College in Manila. A brand new Bible college got started, and I've been putting together curriculum. So I've been in the Bible and the Word, working, using my brain, but not my mouth. So it's a privilege to use my mouth tonight and hopefully use my brain at the same time. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read this slowly, and not because I'm trying to insult anyone's intelligence, but Ephesians chapter 1 is a difficult chapter to get through. If you had to diagram this, in fact, I don't think I'd want to. I think there's only like three sentences or four sentences in the whole chapter, and they're very complex. So this would be an English student's nightmare to diagram right here. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 slowly. You follow along, and it's important for us to understand what the Bible is saying. And so let's look into God's Word tonight, and then I'll pray. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that tonight the Holy Spirit would come and would explain this seemingly complicated passage to us, and that we would understand the truth that Paul is giving here, and that each one of us would go away taking the truth that you have for us tonight. And I need your help. I pray that tonight the Word of God would shine forth and that I would step behind it. I pray that everything that's said and done would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. In our world today, it's very obvious that people are insecure. You go to any bookstore, really, and you'll find a lot of self-help books. And even that's kind of filtered over a lot of it into Christianity. One of the most watched pastors on television today is a man from Texas who has the smooth accent and tells them, you just need to get rid of those negative influences in your life, and you can have your best life now. And he has sold millions and made millions on his books. And what is it? It's self-help. It's a self-image. People by nature, and especially in our world today, are insecure. We are insecure at best. We don't know what's going on. And many Christians are the same way. They're insecure. And so this man from Texas has sold millions of books, helping people discover themselves, their best life now. And so many times Christians, sadly enough, believers in fundamental churches all across the country really are insecure. Don't know what there is or don't know why they should be what they should be. They really have no purpose. You know, the answer to all of that is God's Word. The answer to all of that is knowing what God has said about each and every one of us. And the answer to insecurity and fears in our life, friend, is knowing what Christ himself has done for us and what God says about us. It's called our position. What position are we? What has God said about us? And that's what Paul begins here in this first part of Ephesians, a great chapter, an incredible truth that God lays out here. He begins to tell us exactly what the believer has in Christ, who the believer is. What are you? What standing do you have? What does God say about you now that you're saved? And obviously, this is written to believers here tonight. Look what the Bible says in verse 1. We just read it, but for sake, make sure we have it. Let's read it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. There's the immediate context there. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's everyone that's saved. So that's to you and I tonight. And then he says in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins all of his writings this way. The only thing he doesn't begin, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but he doesn't start it that way. But everything else he writes, he begins grace and peace. Within the first couple verses, you'll find this formula right here. And this was not just one of those formulas that we use, hey, how you doing? Good. How's everything going? Good. We really don't mean that when we say that. We're just being polite, right? We don't mean that, hey, how you doing? We don't care how they're doing. We're just being polite because that's what we say. We're Americans. We have their blah, 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 blah. And every country I've found has their certain little cliches that they say to start conversation up that really don't mean anything. No one listens to them. You're just starting conversation. Paul is not doing that here. It's not like he's stuck in a rut. Grace and peace to you. Okay, let's get... No. This is what really drives this man. This is his motivation. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can hear this coming from a man who spent his first part of his life learning the Pharisaical religion. He learned the Old Testament. He knew the Scriptures. He worked hard. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was everything that a Pharisee wanted to be. And you can see this man who had this wrong bent view of God, of who God was, who was trying to work his way to heaven, who was trying to be good, do good, look good, and earn heaven that way. You can see now that his whole theme in life, his whole purpose in life has changed. Grace and peace from God our Father. The Jewish religion of that time was a religion of works, and God was not a God who was at peace with anybody. He was a God who was vindictive and angry. It was a wrong portrayal of who God was. And this is also in contrast to the gods of those days. The Greek and Roman gods that the Ephesians would have known were not nice people. They were not nice characters. You did not read happy fairy tales about the gods. They were vindictive. They were moody. They did things to just despite humans. They were cruel people. They were cruel characters. And Paul paints a picture of a different God. A God that's peace. Grace, peace. Why? Because it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a completely different change in focus, different than any other God that the Ephesians would have been familiar with. This was a God who is completely different. And wherever you find false religion in the world, you find fear. The Catholics fear their God. They have no love for their God. The Islam religion, they fear their God. There's no peace. There is no grace there. There's no love. Any false religion, there is no grace and peace. Here's a completely different religion. Grace and peace. And yet so often believers fail to take advantage of the fact that God is not angry against you any longer. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. We have peace with God according to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. God is not against you. And so often we think, well, if I do something, God's going to get... No. There are consequences to sin, but God is not going to get you. You're at peace with God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1. You're at peace. You're not going to be gotten by God. There's no vindication in God anymore. You're made right with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul paints this picture and he gives us grace and peace in every one of his epistles. Because truly this is what reformed Paul. He knows now God's a God of grace. He's a God of peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, we're at peace with God. Number two, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What an encouragement this is. Not only are you at peace with God, God isn't against you, friend. God's blessed you. You are a blessed people. And He's blessed you, the Bible says, with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I grew up in the South, and in the South, we go door knocking. When I was a teen and in college, we go door knocking. It seemed like 80-90% of people went to church. And I'm not being inappropriate or racist here by any means, but if it was a black congregation, oftentimes they would say, hey, you have a blessed day. You know, I learned eventually what they mean. They mean usually 9 times out of 10 have a monetarily profitable day, something tangible that you can sink your teeth into. And that's usually what they mean. If you watch the television preachers, which I don't recommend, if you watch the TV preachers and they say, you're going to get a blessing and you're going to receive this, you send me this amount of money, I'll send you this anointed cloth. which is a bunch of baloney anyway. If you watch them, they'll say, you'll have a blessed day. What are they talking about? They're talking about money. But when God gives us a blessing, He does it above money. He does it above something that is going to perish or fade away. He blesses us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you think about who this was given to, this was given in the first century. These believers here were about to face persecution. They were about to lose their livelihood. They would lose businesses. They would lose their homes. They would lose their families. And would you tell them that, oh yes, you've been monetarily blessed? No. Their blessing was spiritual. It's a spiritual blessing. And friend, each and every one of us, if you've trusted Christ, are at peace with God, first of all. Secondly, you're blessed. You have an inheritance. 1 Peter says we have an inheritance. 1 Corinthians says we have an incorruptible crown. This is different than the materialism of many of today's preachers that you watch on television. Many of them want a material blessing from you, so they'll give you a material blessing, a promise of material blessing. But if you travel around the world today, there's people who are living in abject poverty, yet God says they're blessed. Not too long ago, I was in the Philippines, and this spoke volumes to my heart. There was a pastor who had a great burden. I don't know if there's any Navy men in here, but this was in Subic Bay, north of Manila a little ways. I don't know if anyone else has been there. But there was a pastor who had a great burden, a Filipino national pastor who had a great burden for his area. And he started a church. And the church building itself was about the size of this platform. And there was a little wall, and then there was this kind of a half Sunday school room. The assistant pastor and his family, which was like three or four kids, lived in the Sunday school room. The pastor and his family lived in the church building. That's all they had to their name. They had a kitchen, which consisted of a table and three pans. That was it. They had an outhouse out back. And yet they were blessed by God. God says they're blessed. And they had the desire to start other churches. In fact, that pastor has now started three or four churches. He's blessed. He knows what he has. It's not of this world. It's not a material blessing. He has nothing. He just has the clothes on his back and a Bible. That's about it. But he's a blessed person. And each and every one of us, if we're to stop and think about it, God says not only are we at peace with Him, but we're blessed. We have blessings. What are some of these blessings? Well, number one, we have peace with God. We have fellowship with the Son. We have the wonderful opportunity to pray, bring our requests to Him every day. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have mansions waiting for us in heaven. We have victory over sin. We have His everlasting presence. We have an advocate from the Father. We have a lawyer that's on our side representing us. Those are blessings that are not material. We are a blessed people with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So number one, you're at peace with God. Number two, you're blessed. Number three, look at verse number four. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, as we come to verse 4 and 5, I need to make a kind of a, add a little bit of a note to these verses. If you turn on the radio and listen to very popular Bible teachers today, they'll take these verses and use it to teach a system of theology called Calvinism. And I don't know anyone in here who is Calvinist, and I'm not trying to shoot anybody tonight, but these verses do not teach Calvinism. Calvinism teaches simply this, that God chooses some for heaven, God chooses others for hell. And if you're chosen for heaven, you can only accept heaven. You'll go there no matter what you do. And if you're chosen for hell, you can't be saved. You never can. But that's not what the chosen here in verse 4 is talking about. Not at all. And sometimes Calvinists are very popular teachers today. They'll take verses 4 and 5 and they'll make them say Calvinistic teachings that they don't teach. And they'll say something like from John 6:44, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. And that's true. But Jesus also said in John chapter 12, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he was lifted up. And you read in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Let me see if I can find it for you here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And friends, may I remind you that 2 Peter 3:9 is still in our Bible. God's not willing that any should perish. And so what exactly is God choosing here? And this is exciting. This is to save people here, who's talking to. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, That we should be saved and be the elect? No.
That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love.
God's chosen you before the foundation of the world. He knew you were going to get saved. He knew He had something for you. God chose you to get saved and go to heaven? No, He knew that you were. And He chose you, the Bible says, to be holy, without blame, before Him in love. The fact is that God has a plan for your life, each and every one of you. God's chosen you. God has a plan for you. God has something that He wants each and every one of you to do. He's got a plan of holiness. And the Bible also says in John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." God has a plan for service. Not only does He want you to be holy, according to Ephesians 1, but He wants you to bring forth fruit. He wants you to be usable. He wants something out of your life. He wants you to have a usable existence. He wants you to be productive. And then in John 15:19, "But I have chosen you out of the world." God's chosen you for separation. So He's chosen you for holiness. He's chosen you for production. He's chosen you for separation. And Paul was saying, encouraging the believers here at Ephesus, hey, God's chosen you. God has a plan for your life. God has something He wants each and every one of you to do. It's called be holy as He is holy. It's called separate yourself from the world. It's called be productive. Bring forth more fruit. God has something for you to do. That's encouraging. That the God of this world, who created everything, has something for each and every one of us. And the fact is that He determined that. He chose that even before the foundations of the world. He chose that He wants you. He's chosen you. So not only are you at peace with God, not only are you blessed with spiritual blessings, God's chosen you. God has a plan for your life. That's exciting. Because for people who can't do anything like me, that's exciting. God has something for me to do. This is great. I have a plan. I have a purpose now. God's chosen me. And friend, God's chosen each and every one of you too. But it gets better. Verse 5. Having predestinated. Now there's another one of those big scary words that we hear and we don't know exactly what it means. It simply means God predetermined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now let's take that verse apart and look at it closely. Now, having predetermined, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, or to Himself. Whenever you see the word adoption in Paul's writings, always think future. We use the term glorification. Paul in Romans 8:23 says, waiting for the adoption. Galatians 4:5, that we might receive the adoption. When Paul says adoption, he's talking about the future. It's when God comes and saves this fleshly body. I'm excited about that, aren't you? I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to hopefully not lose my voice for the rest of the message. But God's going to come save this body. And that's exciting. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What that means, it doesn't mean that God's predetermined to send anybody to hell or anyone to heaven. No, it simply means that God has predetermined that He's going to take us through to the end. He's going to make it. He's going to take us through. We are going to make it. I have a John R. Rice study Bible, and I agree with almost most of the notes in here. And John R. Rice, or whoever wrote the notes on Ephesians, says this on this passage. God is determined to take His children straight through to the end when we shall be glorified, holy and without blemish. Very simply this, God's not going to lose you. God doesn't have slippery fingers. He's predetermined. He's predestined you to make it. You're going to make it. That's exciting. That's thrilling. I'm going to make it. He's not going to lose me. John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer that Jesus prays the night before He's crucified. He says, "Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Titus chapter 1, verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began."
God's determined. He's predestinated you. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, rejoice. Not only are you at peace, not only are you blessed, not only have you been chosen, but you've been predestinated to make it through all the way to the end. He's not going to lose you. That's security. That's more security than your bank can give you right there. That's exciting. God's going to keep you secure. God has you in John 10:28-29 in His hands. Jesus says, I have them in my hands. My Father, which gave me, is greater than all, and they're in His hands. So Jesus and God have you in their hands. Oop. Oh, nope, not going to happen. He's got you. You're predestined to make it through to the end. This is exciting. This is truth worth living for. And look what it says there. According to the good pleasure of His will. When you and I do things according to our good pleasure, we do gardening, or we do crafts, or we work on a car, or we go on vacation, or we spend time with family or friends, or we have our certain things we enjoy doing. Those are our hobbies. We enjoy doing those. God's hobby, if you could use that term without being irreverent, is making sure that we make it to the end. That's His good pleasure. That's what God wants to do. God's hobby, God's desire is for you to make it. And don't you think that God's able to make that happen? You're chosen. You're blessed. You're at peace with God. And you're determined, predetermined, predestined to make it through to the end, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse number 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now here's another exciting truth, and I really can't even do this justice. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved there is the Trinity. And it talks about a position or standing. The only way I can illustrate this is, you know what happens when a new baby comes home from the hospital? You family gathers around. I can picture Dad holding the baby and Mom right there. And Grandma and Grandpa maybe and the kids. And they're all got their hands on the baby. That baby's not going anywhere, is it? That baby's secure. That baby's safe. And there's all smiles. That kid could do anything that day and that they'd still smile at it. Because that's the new baby. That baby's accepted in the family. 10 times, million times better than that, you and I are in the middle of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're accepted in the Beloved. We're right there in the middle and He's got us in His hands. The Holy Spirit's indwelling us. And they're like, yes. You're one of ours. You're going to make it. You're blessed. You're chosen. You're at peace. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. This is exciting, friends. We're accepted. We don't have to worry about what other people think. We can boldly go to God. We are at peace. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're predestined. And we're accepted. This is exciting. I found a story several years ago that I think best illustrates this truth, and I'm going to, Lord willing, read it for you tonight. It simply illustrates the truth that we were talking about tonight. The Wemmicks were small wooden people. All of the wooden people were carved by a woodworker named Eli. His workshop sat on a hill overlooking their village. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, and others had large eyes. Some were tall. Some were short. Some wore hats and others wore coats. But all were made by the same carver and all lived in the same village. And all day, every day, the Wemmicks did the same thing. They gave each other stickers. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of gray dot stickers. Up and down the streets all over the city, people spent their days sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones, those with smooth wood and fine paint, always got stars. But if the wood was rough or the paint chipped, the Wemmicks gave dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could lift big sticks high above their heads or jump over tall boxes. Still others knew big words or could sing pretty songs. Everyone gave them stars. Some Wemmicks had stars all over them. Every time they got a star, it made them feel so good. It made them want to do something else and get another star. Others, though, could do little. They got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And when he fell, the others would gather around him and give him dots. Sometimes when he fell, his wood got scratched, so the people would give him more dots. Then when he would try to explain why he fell, he would say something silly, and the Wemmicks would give him more dots. After a while, he had so many dots that he didn't want to go outside. He was afraid he would do something dumb, such as forget his hat or step in the water. And then the people would give him another dot. In fact, he had so many gray dots that some people would come up and give him one for no reason at all, just simply because he had dots. He deserves a lot of dots, they would say. He's not a very good wooden person. And after a while, Punchinello began to believe them. I'm not a good Wemmick, he would say. The few times he went outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had a lot of dots. He felt better around them. One day he met a Wemmick who was unlike any he'd ever met. She had no dots or stars. She was just wooden. Her name was Lucia. It wasn't that people didn't try to get her stickers. It's just that the stickers didn't stick. Some of the Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would run up and give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would look down on her for having no stars, so they would give her a dot, but it wouldn't stay either. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. I don't want anyone's marks. So he asked the stickerless Wemmick how she did it. It's easy, Lucia replied. Every day I go see Eli. Eli? Yes, Eli, the woodcarver. I sit in the workshop with him. Why? Why don't you go find out for yourself? Go up the hill. He's there. And with that, the Wemmick, who had no stickers, turned and skipped away. But will he want to see me? Lucia didn't answer. She was already gone. So Punchinello went home. He sat near a window and watched the wooden people as they scurried around giving each other stars and dots. It's not right, he muttered to himself. And he decided to go see Eli. He walked up the narrow path to the top of the hill and stepped into the big shop. His wooden eyes widened at the size of everything. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on his tiptoes to see the top of the workbench. The hammer was as long as his arm. Punchinello swallowed hard. I'm not staying here. And he turned to leave. Then he heard his name. Punchinello. The voice was deep and strong. Punchinello stopped. Punchinello, how good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello turned slowly and looked at the large bearded craftsman. You know my name? The little Wemmick asked. Of course I do. I made you. Eli stooped down, picked him up and set him on the bench. Hmm. The maker spoke thoughtfully as he looked at the gray dots. Looks like you've been given some bad marks.
I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard.
Oh, you don't have to defend yourself to me, child. I don't care what the others think.
You don't?
No, and you shouldn't either. Who are they to give stars or dots? They're Wemmicks, just like you. What they think doesn't matter, Punchinello. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special.
Punchinello laughed. Me special? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?
Eli looked at Punchinello, put his hands on those small wooden shoulders and spoke very slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me.
Punchinello had never had anyone look at him like this, much less his maker. He didn't know what to say.
Every day I've been hoping you'd come,
Eli explained. I came because I met a Wemmick and she doesn't have any marks.
I know. She told me about you.
Why don't the stickers stick on her?
The maker spoke softly. Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what they think. The stickers only stick if you let them.
What?
The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers.
I'm not sure I understand.
Eli smiled. You will, but it will take time. You've got a lot of marks. For now, just come see me every day and let me remind you how much I care.
Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground.
Remember, Eli said as the Wemmick walked out the door, you are special because I made you.
and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means that. And as he did, a dot fell to the ground. You know, the reason for so much of our insecurity in our life is often because we don't know what God has said about us. He said we're at peace with Him. We're blessed. We're chosen. We're predestinated. We're accepted. This is exciting. We can boldly go before God. We can claim the promises. We can serve God with our life because God has said, you're peace. You're chosen. You're blessed. You're predestinated. You're going to make it through. You're accepted in the Beloved. There's no more condemnation. How exciting this is. You know, so often we live in fear, in bondage. And so oftentimes we sin because we don't understand the good nature of God. We don't understand who God is and what He's done for us. We don't know that He is a God of peace and love to those who are His own. Yes, He hates sin and He judges severely, but those who have trusted Christ as Savior are made right with God. We can draw nigh with full assurance, having our heart cleansed. We can have a relationship with God because of what God has said about us, our position in Christ. Tonight's message is a little bit different. Normally, when I'm preaching revival, I'm preaching to get rid of sin. It's almost as though I'm loading a 30-ounce six into the chamber. And I'm saying, Spirit, take your word and use it and straight to the heart. Tonight's message is different. It's a dessert buffet. I've set out the banana pudding. I've set out the strawberry rhubarb pie. I've set out the chocolate cake. I've set out the pies and the puddings. And whosoever will, come. Take the water of life freely. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Are there fears in your life? Here's the answer right here. God says you're blessed. God says you're at peace. God says you're chosen. God says you're predestinated. And God Himself says you're accepted in the Beloved. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. Tonight's message, if it has encouraged you, I hope it has, and tonight's message was meant to do that, be an encouragement. And if it has, I'd encourage you to get things right with God. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute, but maybe there's some here who would say, Brent, I am not saved. I do not know that God you're talking about. I am not going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you simply lift your hand? No one else is looking. I don't know about salvation. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. Would you lift your hand? How many would say, Brent, God spoke to me in a specific way. He encouraged me with the truth from His Word. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand? Amen. We're going to have an invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, you can do business with God. Father, bless this invitation time. Work in our hearts. Help us to respond to Your love and Your grace and Your peace. And help us to understand what You have said about us. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The instruments will begin. If God's spoken to your heart, you do business with God. Thank you.